Beforehand, we're going to read our passage of scripture for today. It is from the letter of Paul to the Romans in chapter 10, and Ewan, one of our elders, is going to come forward and read to us Romans chapter 10.
So we're reading chapter 10 of Romans. It's on page 1137 in the church Bibles from the beginning. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between the Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Amen.
Let me invite you to take your Bibles and to have them open at Romans chapter 10 or scroll to whatever device it may be. Romans chapter 10 is where we've landed this Sunday morning as we seek to hear what God has to say to us in his word. I'm pretty sure, as an opening statement, I'm pretty sure that the description of God at the very end of this chapter is not the description that most people have when they conceive in their mind about what the Almighty is like. What does the last word say? It describes God back in the Old Testament, looking out in a people who have rejected him, and it says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. It gives us the image of God with that welcome, with that yearning, with that entreating a people to come to him and to be helped by him. But actually, they're still rejecting. And that idea of God there with his hands open, ready and willing to receive even the rebellious, is not really what many people think of when we think of God, is it? Because many people will think of God rather as this angry deity, somebody smoldering with rage, somebody nastily looking about in some way for the next miserable wretch to be zapped. That's not what the Bible describes of God. Likewise, God is not someone who is so desperate for affirmation that he will somehow put his pure and perfect standards to one side. That's not what the Bible teaches about God either. The Bible teaches us that God is there open-handed, entreating, inviting, pleading with you to come. But if we continue to reject that invitation, then he will ultimately reject us. Because coming to God, it means coming to God on his terms. And often that's where the battle lies, isn't it? Because if we want to deal with God, if God begins to register in our thinking, then we tend to want to think of God on our terms and dealing with him on our terms. At perhaps another time when we're older, in perhaps another way, not necessarily through Jesus. And yet what the teaching of this chapter 10 brings before us clearly, I hope, is that there is only one way to be made right in God's eyes. Because you see, it is really important. In fact, it's one of the two most important facts about you, about what you think of God. But what's even more important about what you think of God is what God thinks of you. And this chapter tells us that we can be right in God's eyes, that there is a way, that there is an offer for that. And it's not a secret. It is a message for everyone if they will but listen. Verse 11 says, anyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So today, what I want us to do is I want us to unpack what is this message ultimately from God about not simply how we view God, but how God can view us as being righteous and acceptable in his sight, and then think about how that message is communicated, how we have are part of the communication of that message. So first of all then, let's think about this message that chapter 10 gives to us. Now, first thing we need to be clear is that chapter 10 tells us that this urban myth that it doesn't really matter how we engage with God as long as we're sincere, it tells us that that's not actually the case. It goes on at the beginning of chapter 10, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites, that's his own people, is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. This is a people group who are sincere, and yet their sincerity is misplaced. It's possible for us to sincerely hold to certain opinions, but to be sincerely wrong in these opinions. These words are telling us here that it does actually matter how we relate to God. It's not that we come to God on our terms, but we come to God in his terms. Most of us actually, by nature, think, well, we come to God and we will offer God what we can provide as evidence to back up our life, don't we? And we can offer to God some of our charitable work, for instance, or we could offer to God some of our religious exercises. One of the most famous religious exercises was by a guy called Martin Luther back in the 16th century. He was the guy who transformed Europe in many ways at the Reformation. But he was searching for a relationship with his God. He was a monk, but he still didn't have any peace with God. He didn't understand. But he kept thinking, well, if he just did religious things, he'd be fine. And so he found out that in Rome, there was these particular steps that legend had it, were the steps up to Caiaphas' house. And so Jesus would have gone up these steps, and legend takes it that they were taken from Jerusalem and put into Rome. And so he decides he's going to go to Rome, and he's going to climb up these steps on his knees. And on every step, he's going to be reciting the prayer Jesus taught his friends. He's going to be kissing every single step, thinking that if he approaches God that way, well, he's going to be fine. And nobody could doubt this man's sincerity, could they? But it didn't in any way connect him to God. It didn't in any way bring him to that place of faith. Just as in verse 3, it tells us what the people in Paul's day, his people group, were doing. Since they did not know the righteousness of God, they sought to establish their own. They don't submit to God's ways, in other words, because for them, what counted most of all was the law of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, summarized in the New Testament in two, love God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But for their thinking, it was the law, that was the thing. If only I obey the law, if only I do what the Ten Commandments says, then I'm going to be fine. And so the law became the focus, not the lawgiver. And that's crucial. The law became the focus rather than God himself. And just as God wasn't the focus, so it meant that Jesus, when he came as the culmination of the law, the end of the law, as the one who fulfilled the law, he wasn't recognized either. It was a case of can't see the wood for the trees. And the law of God, which was meant to make people realize their need of a Savior, and then perhaps help them identify the Savior when he would come, well, they just don't see it. Because for them, it was what they did rather than what was done for them. Is that not just the classic way when it comes to religion versus Christianity, biblical Christianity? Religion tells us, don't do these things, do some of these things instead, and you're going to be fine. As long as you're sincere, going to be fine. Biblical Christianity, the message of the Bible, says that's not the case at all. It's not what you've done, it's what Jesus has done. If that's the focus, then the way in which God views you will be very different indeed. And so, as Paul thinks of his own people group, they are sincere, but they're misplaced. Their zeal is just, it's been wasted. And he could speak himself with personal testimony about wasted zeal. He'd been there himself, he understands. And so he's desperate for them rather to understand the word of God to them, the word, verse 8, which is near to them. This word of life from God. And this word of life, which is summarized in verse 9 and 10, and if you want to have underline verse 9 and 10 in your Bibles, these are key words for you. Verse 9 and 10, this is the word of life from God. This is God's message to us. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. The word of God, the message of God to us revolves around two elements. Jesus is Lord and Jesus is alive. So what do these things mean? Well, if the statement Jesus is Lord is communicated to us, what that is saying to us is that Jesus is sharing the name and the nature of God. That he shares the power, the authority, the knowledge, the eternity of God. The term Lord here is the term that was used to describe God in the Old Testament, Yahweh. 6,000 times it's used to describe God the Father. And here we have the New Testament being very clear that Jesus is Lord. He is the one who has the authority, the very name, the very nature of God himself. Now, that may seem to be something that's rather detached from us, but actually, it's something that is crucial for us to be aware of. Because if Jesus is Lord, that is Jesus, that is us confessing that Jesus has ownership of my life. That I am his rightful possession. If we are confessing that Jesus is Lord, we are saying that I am not my own man, you are not your own man or your own woman, that you belong to Jesus Christ. And as somebody put it, belonging to Jesus Christ means that he rightfully owns us. He owns every part of us. He owns every moment of our lives. He owns every pound in our pocket. He owns all of our privileges and responsibilities. He owns our hopes. He's the one who he owns every component part of our lives. He is our master. We are his personal possession. And so therefore, he deserves our allegiance, our loyalty, our love, 24 hours a day, irrespective of where we are, whether it's our public life or our private life. If Jesus is Lord, he is Lord of all. Because here's the deal. Jesus cannot be your Savior without being your Lord. He doesn't save you or me so that we can then just go and do what we want. He saves us so that we might live in relationship with him as the Lord of our lives. And so verse 9 tells us about this message from God as to how God can view us in the right way, that it revolves around us knowing that Jesus is Lord and confessing it. You declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. You're making this known. And so we confess Jesus is Lord when we gather as the people of God to worship. To worship, to submit ourselves to the Word, to share in sacraments, we profess Jesus as Lord. We profess Jesus as Lord on our own as we come daily to his Word, to hear from him, and to communicate back to him in prayer. We confess our Lord as we live our lives with a degree of integrity, recognizing his eye is upon us, whether we're at work or whether we're at home, that we live in a different way to others. We confess Jesus is Lord when we are ever willing to tell the story of how he changed our lives. That before we were doing life our way, and now we want to do life his way. And that didn't just happen by chance. That was God working in our lives. And so the message of God that's crucial for us to be aware of, the message that's near, is a message of this, that Jesus is Lord. So is he Lord in your life? Or is there just that little compartment that's got a different heading above the doorway there? Say, well, actually, this is still my territory. If he is your Savior, then he is your Lord of all. The second component to the message of God is that Jesus is alive. It goes on to say to us there that if you believe in your heart, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, again, brings us back to the resurrection. There is no biblical faith without the resurrection. Why? Because the resurrection authenticates what Jesus said. I will be betrayed. I will be tried. I will be crucified. 3 days later, I will rise again. Now, the first three, you could have walked into a bookies of the day and got odds on that. The odds on someone betraying Jesus. The odds on Jesus being tried. The odds probably got shorter because, you know, Jesus had his enemies. The odds on him being crucified. You could have got odds on that. You could not have got odds on Jesus 3 days later being raised from the dead. As he is raised from the dead, it authenticates not simply who he is and what he says, but what he has done. He has risen from the dead, the prototype, conquering death, sin, as the wages of death has been dealt with. And so the resurrection is key, because today Jesus is not simply on the pages of history. Today Jesus is alive. And we believe that in our heart. And it's not in the sense of, you know, it's in our heart, but it's not in our minds. And, you know, it's what we want to believe. You know, my heart says one thing and my head says another. That's not what this term means. This term is clear. The heart is every part of us. Every part of us, our whole existence, there's been a transfer of trust from what we can do to what has been done for us in Jesus Christ. And so confessing with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, declaring, believing in our heart that he has been raised from the dead. And the summary then talks about profession, verse 10, if you believe with your heart, it's with your heart you believe and are justified, with your mouth you profess and are saved. It's all about Jesus is Lord, Jesus is alive, and that is your hope. So let me ask you, have you professed that hope? Have you made that hope known yet to others? Knowing that Jesus has been working in your heart, that you've been drawn to him, and that he is now that place of priority rather than yourself, rather than your career as it used to be, rather than your family as it used to be. Even though you're going to be diligent, and even though you love your family, you're going to love them more, but now Jesus is your Lord. If you've not yet mentioned that to anybody, it's time to share. It's time to profess and to declare that truth. And if you don't know who to say anything to, just grab me at the door. Be delighted to hear what God's done in your life. But we believe and we profess, and this is the message. And it is a message, it goes on there for in verse 11, it's a message for anyone. It's a message for anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. So it doesn't matter whether you're coming from a Jewish background like Paul or you're coming from a Gentile background like most of us. It's if we respond to this message of God that is crucial. But then the passage goes on to say that there is a difference, that there is a challenge in many ways, because this is the message of God, but this message of God needs to be communicated, doesn't it? Because everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the promise, Old Testament and New Testament. The promise is we do not need to somehow scale heaven as we would scale a mountain, doing the impossible to reach up to glory somehow, because Christ has come down. We don't need to plumb the depths of death because of our sin, because Jesus has gone there. No, the work's been done for us so that now everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on the one that they've not believed in? Verse 14, how can they believe in the one they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. There's a message. And behind the message, there's a messenger and his messengers. Somebody was trying to explain the urgency when it comes to sharing the message of Jesus, and helpfully described it in this way, that the reason we need to share the message of Jesus here and Bolivia and to the ends of the earth, there's four reasons. Number one, you've got the reason from above. We've got the message of our Savior telling us to go out into all the world to make disciples. And you've got the message from below. And that's the message from the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. When he opens up his eyes and he's in outer darkness and he's pleading, please send someone to tell my father's family. So you've got the message from above. You've got the message from below. You got the message from without, as it were. The Macedonian call, come over and help us. Come over and teach us. Come over and tell us. And we have the call from within. The love of Christ constrains me. Because we've got this information. And this information needs to be communicated. But as this information is communicated, we're left asking, well, how is it to be communicated? And we've got in here, middle of, towards the end of verse 14, we've got this word, you know, how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? And we have historically, therefore, said, well, okay, the message of communicating, well, that's down to preachers. That's their job. And that's we set them aside to do that. When in actual fact, the term that lies behind preaching here is the term herald or announcer. And the announcer was somebody who would go into everyday locations, whether it was the open squares, today it would be probably the shopping centers of the day, and make an announcement. Make an announcement as to whatever it might be, the politics of the day or whatever. But that's the term that's used here. It's used in an everyday sense, making a declarative, making an announcement that this is what's happened and now there's a response required. And yes, it is the case that guys like myself have to communicate this message. We want to communicate, we love communicating the message, but it's not simply for formal gatherings. the communication of the message happens informally as well. And so somebody might be sent overseas. Somebody might be sent up on a platform or to a pulpit. Or we might be sent across the street to go to our neighbors and to tell them that there is a message of hope. That it's not simply what they think of God that counts, but what God thinks of them. And if we want God to class us as righteous, as being right in his sight, we need to hear this message. Now, what's interesting about this message is as it's communicated here, it is the message of Christ that is communicated. Look at what verse 17 says. It says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ, or the word of Christ. And this is not some party political broadcast by failing preachers here. When I say these words, but when you hear the message of the gospel, when you hear the message of how to be right with God, it's actually not the preacher who's communicating that message to you, because we are small, insignificant component parts of what God is doing, because it is actually Jesus himself communicating to you through his word. So put that together. Whenever you hear someone share with you the message of Jesus, you might be in a church service, at home or online, you might be hearing a Christian speak to you about Jesus, it's Jesus speaking to you. And as Jesus is speaking to you, you have the same image of the Father there, hands open wide, welcoming, yearning, inviting us to himself. Because I know what it's like to be on the other side. I've sat, well, you guys are sat, and I'm thinking, when's this guy going to finish, man? If only he could just improve his timekeeping, if only he could improve his vocabulary, and all these things, and we focus on the messenger, when actually we're not the messenger. Thank the Lord we are not the messenger. It is Jesus himself who is speaking his word to you today. A word that alone can transform. It's his word to you that you can be transformed, because every one of us knows deep down that we're flawed. Because even if we just spoke for 20 seconds about our motives, we'd realize that our motives are not pure. And what changes us, what deals with all of these motives, as well as our past conduct and present conduct, what changes is our exposure to the message of Jesus and our response to him. That's the key element here. It's hearing the message of Jesus. It's communicating to him. So it's not as if there's no opportunity. When it goes on in the rest of this chapter, verse 18, as Paul thinks of his own people who are zealous but misplaced, he said, well, you know, did they not hear? Of course they did. Verse 18, he quotes Psalm 19 about the word of God going everywhere. And of course you say, well, the word of God couldn't have gone everywhere by that time. But he's talking about Jewish people. And it would have been almost impossible for a Jewish person in that generation not to have heard of the way, of the message of Jesus. Such was the controversy behind the message of Jesus. It was communicated. And so they had heard. They had opportunity. And then verse 19 says, it's not about ability either. It's not that they don't have the ability to comprehend what's been said, because if the Gentiles can comprehend it, well, the Jews can as well. And so just as it wasn't the opportunity or the ability that was the key issue back then, today's the same. It's not that you don't have the ability to hear about Jesus, and it's not that you don't have the opportunity to hear about Jesus, or you don't have the ability to respond in that sense. It's right before you. It's the message from the messenger and his messengers telling you that you can be right with God today, that he can look upon you and see this one in whom he can delight. And that all who go out with this message, they have this, end of verse 15, they have this remarkable thing said about them, that How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Why? Because it's precious. There's a story told of a guy in West Africa who had elephantitis. That's a pretty unpleasant condition, causes huge swelling, especially for him it was in his lower limbs. Meant walking was a really painful thing. This guy came to know Jesus, and he just loved talking to people about Jesus and telling people what Jesus had done in his life. And so every hut in his village, he had hobbled to, gone inside and told them about Jesus. But that wasn't enough. And so he started hobbling to other nearby villages. So it got to the stage that all these villages had heard about Jesus. But there was this other village that was on his heart, and it was 10 miles away. And the local kind of missionary doctor heard that he was planning on walking these 10 miles to go and tell him about Jesus. And he's saying to them, listen, you can't do that. You're going to be in bits if you do that. Anyway, he didn't listen. So he got up really early in the morning, and he made his way this 10 miles to the hut. Took him hours and hours to get there. When he got there, his feet were bleeding, his feet were bruised, but he spent what was left of the day just telling people about Jesus. When it got dark, he headed back. And the doctor, late at night, well after midnight, heard this noise, this kind of shuffling, moaning noise outside. He went outside, and there he found him, barely conscious, with his feet just wrecked. The pain of one step was bad enough, but he'd done 10 miles there and 10 miles back. So the doctor is there trying to deal with these bloodied, bruised feet, and the doctor starts crying. Doctors don't often cry, do they? Pretty hard breed. They have to be. I wouldn't want to be a doctor. But the doctor starts crying. Tears are flowing down, and all that he's thinking of is this: how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, there couldn't have probably been anything less beautiful than that sight. But you see, every time you and I communicate what Jesus has done in the eyes of our Heavenly Father, there's a sense of beauty that he sees as we tell of the message. And so this passage, chapter 10, tells us in one sense two things. It tells us that every human is responsible ultimately for how they respond to the message of God. Because you've had opportunity and you've got the ability. So what are you doing with the message? And this passage tells us that every Christian has a responsibility to communicate the word of Christ. And I know for some of us how that appears to hear, how we receive that, because some of us are sitting here thinking, man, yeah, I get that, and I know it's true, but I don't have the headspace. I don't have the headspace to even think as to how that would happen. I know in my right heart that's something that needs to take place, but I just don't know how, because I'm barely making it through as it is just now. And that's the reality for many of us, because life is difficult, isn't it? Life is hard, and yet, our Lord is asking us, and he's telling us that he is Lord of our lives, and what is leaving us with no headspace, whether that is a disproportionate absorption by our work, whether it's a disproportionate absorption by our family, or whatever else it might be, the Lordship of Jesus needs to begin to filter and shape how we live, so that we are actually alert and have the head space as well as the heart space to share the message of how every one of us, any one of you today, every one of you today can be right in the sight of God. Jesus is Lord, Jesus is alive, and Jesus is calling you to follow him. The Father is standing there with hands open, outstretched. Even though you've rejected up until this point, reject no longer and receive the welcome home. And we'll leave it there.